So I hope it's been good so far. We're going to be continuing this morning out of 1 Peter. Rick has been talking out of 1 Peter. And we're just going to pick up where he left off. And I'll be doing that for the next couple of weeks as well, as Rick takes a vacation the next 2 weeks. He needs a break. And I don't want to point fingers, but I think it's Gary's fault. So I told you, don't give me the card beforehand or else I'll pick on you during. You remember that? Well, we're going to be out of 1 Peter, like I said. And 1 Peter was written by the apostle to a group of believers who had been spread out, because that's how the Jewish people were spread out after the exile and everything like that, and also because of persecution. And he was writing to them to encourage them during this time of persecution. And so everything we read in the letter of 1 Peter, we have to read through the lens of persecution, through the lens of these believers being picked on, being hated on, being discouraged because of what was happening in the world around them, towards them. And Peter was there to encourage them. We went to a basketball game on Friday night, Emily and I did. We went and checked out the girls and the boys junior high team. They were playing their last games over at Seymour, and they played great. But I couldn't help but remember a story when I was persecuted after watching that game. Now, it's not like a serious persecution. In America, we've got a lot of freedoms, and I praise God for that. My persecution had to do with basketball. And I was in college, and it was my freshman year, and when you were on the basketball team, one of your responsibilities was to referee the intramural league. And so I came thinking this will be an easy game to referee. It was the faculty from my Christian college versus one of the teams that the students had put together. And I thought this will be a piece of cake. Refereeing a nice group of Christian people, our Christian leaders at the college, this will be a piece of cake. I probably won't even have to call anything. They'll call everything on themselves. They'll just admit, I messed up. I'm sorry. I traveled. Here's the ball. In fact, give them 2 points. That's my grace and my mercy. Well, it turns out the people are still competitive no matter if they're Christian or not, and that's a good thing. However, they yelled at me a lot, and it hurt my feelings. I didn't like it. I don't like being yelled at. I don't like feeling like I'm doing a bad job. And honestly, I didn't feel like I was doing a bad job. I was just calling something against them. And I wonder if that's how the referees felt at Seymour, because we were sitting in the middle of the crowd, and so we heard it from both sides, from the Mansfield side and from, I think it was Norwood, the first game that we sat in the middle. And man, they didn't do anything right. If they called it for one side, the other side was unhappy. And if they called it for the other side wasn't happy. They couldn't win. They were persecuted. And I doubt it was very much fun. They smiled. I don't know. Maybe they're gluttons for punishment. But Peter talks about persecution. And we're going to be talking about that more today. And he moves through, his letter moves through a series where at the beginning he reminds them, hey, you're being persecuted, but remember your salvation that's much, much greater than anything you're going through now. And then he says, because of that salvation, even though you're in the midst of your persecution right now, be holier than you were. Live even better. It's great. Peter doesn't say, hey, good job, you've done it. He says, get better, live better. And now we're going to see how he talks to his followers and the people that he helped lead to Christ. We're going to see how he tells them to interact within the body of Christ today. And then in the next weeks, we'll discuss how he talks to them about how you act in the world in the midst of your persecution. So he works from the inside and he goes out. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to be reading out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 10. And the great thing about these letters, I think, is that they would have been read to the congregation that they got them. Like Peter wouldn't have wrote down on one scroll one letter and then said, hey, you know what, I've got so much free time, I'm going to write down a bunch of different scrolls and send them to everybody, and everyone's going to have their own personalized scrolls. I love that we have Bibles that we can read out of, but I think there's value this morning of just listening to the Word of God being read, meditating on the words that you hear, and trying to connect with the pictures that Peter is painting with his words. He uses a ton of analogies. So we're gonna not have it on the screen, and I ask that you wouldn't even read it out of your Bibles, that you just trust that I've picked a reliable translation here. and just listen. I'll read slowly, you just listen. And then as we dig in, you can start cracking open your Bibles too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit, and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter can talk, huh? Peter can write. That's some good stuff. He uses a ton of analogies in there, and we're gonna focus in on three, and that's how we're gonna break down the text today. Okay, three different analogies. We're gonna talk about the seeds, the stones, and the sacred. Okay, they all start with S. That's a little preacher trick. Okay, it's easy to remember: seeds, stone, sacred. And yesterday, Emily and I went to visit her family in Kansas, and we went out, and as we looked around, nothing was really growing too much because it's cold. It's almost winter time, okay? But they had some winter wheat in the ground, and it was green, and it was starting to come up. And you could just see, you could sense the life that was there. You could sense the things that had grown there. And it got me thinking about this. See, Peter had just driven home the idea of obedience. He had just driven home the idea of living better lives even though you're persecuted. And now he turns inward to the church and he says, love each other with a sincere brotherly love. And loving people is hard because they're people. Loving people is difficult because they mess up and they're like us and they hurt us. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said that was the second most important command ever. I thought, man, could you drop that down a couple of pegs? I'd rather do some of the dietary restrictions before I had to love someone else. And I think Peter is ready for us to throw up our hands and say, that's too hard. I can't love one another. I can't love even the people in the church because it's difficult, because they hurt me, and I'm difficult and I hurt people. And so he starts talking about seeds. And seeds are incredible. I mentioned already we drove through Kansas, and some of you probably have a garden, and if I gave you a handful of tomato seeds and you planted them, what would you expect to get? Cucumbers. And so if I gave you a bunch of pepper seeds and you planted them and I asked you what you expected to get, you would say pumpkins, right? No. You would expect to get tomatoes and you expect to get peppers. You wouldn't get something that you didn't plant. And Peter's point is the same here. You aren't sown with a perishable seed. When you were saved, you weren't saved with something perishable, with something temporary. Perishable is just a big word for temporary. We had temporary stuff. Temporary stuff is all around us. And if that's all we've got, then living a good long life is impressive, and Willard Scott will tell you so once a week on the Today Show. with Smucker's jam or something. So if that's all you've got, then live to 100 and that's good. But Peter says here, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, forever stuff. That's what we've been born of. He says, because of that imperishable stuff, you can live lives that love one another. I think we've had a great year with colors outside, right? As the trees have turned. And I always think it's really interesting that we love these trees turning different colors, and people go on drives to see them all, and they're all dead. Like, the leaves are dead, and they turn pretty colors, but then they fall off because they're dead. Peter says that's just like the perishable stuff. A flower is pretty for a while. I refuse to buy Emily flowers sometimes. I'm a bad husband. Because flowers die. And it's like $20 for you to look at something for 2 weeks and then it's dead. But that's me. I don't know. I'm just... Peter says we don't have perishable stuff like flowers and trees that fall down and die. We have the imperishable stuff of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We can't do that on our own. So you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So how does that act itself out? Well, he gives us that, a list of how this acts itself out. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In the body of Christ, in the church, there should not be malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. There shouldn't be that in your life in general, but in the body, it really shouldn't exist. Because we haven't been born of the things that produce envy and malice. We've been born again of the Holy Spirit that produces love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, selflessness, self-control. And maybe you're saying, Matt, that's a good point. We have been born of the imperishable, of the forever stuff. But I don't see that in my life. Well, Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Emily and I don't have kids yet, but we want them. Okay, that's probably because we don't have any kids yet that we want some. And so I was just thinking, babies, when they want food, aren't rational. Like, they don't type you up an email and send it to you and say, hey, you know, around 3 today, I'll probably be hungry. If you just have some food for me, that'd be wonderful. They don't send you a text message. They don't call politely and say, yes, hello, this is your child. I'm hungry. They cry. They yell. They scream. And it's loud. And you know, oh my gosh, there's something wrong. Now, I can't wait to figure out that I don't know what's wrong and I have to do all manner of different things before we figure out, oh, they're hungry or they're wet, something like that. So when Peter says newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, do you think newborn infants, they just kind of, I could go without for a day. I'll fast today. No, they want to eat. We should be like that with God's Word. You want to eat. You want to taste that it's good. And he throws in a little aside there. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, you'll probably want more. I think Peter's kind of sarcastic a little bit. If you haven't, then I guess you don't want any more. But I understand. So, if we are to follow Peter's advice here, if we're to apply this to our lives, we have got to love one another in the church with the love that we get from the Holy Spirit. And we get that love from the Holy Spirit by reading God's Word and by meditating on it and praying and talking. Seeds don't just grow without any water. Seeds don't grow without any sunlight. They need to be fed, and you need to be fed. Even if you're even when you're born with the forever stuff, you need to be fed from God's Word and from prayer and fellowship and different things like that. Okay? But he doesn't just say this just to love one another. There's always a point. So we're going to move on. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders has rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So obviously, after we talk about seeds, your mind immediately goes to granite and limestone and things like that, right? No. But Peter's just moving on to a different idea. And he's moving on to stones. And I've wanted to be a youth minister since I was in seventh grade. And so I didn't do a whole lot of work with my hands. The excuse I give is that I knew I wanted to preach, and preachers, well, we work twice a week and we just hang out the rest of the time. And so I needed to go to someone who had a little more expertise and knowledge about building stuff and about stones in particular. And Wayne here gave me a ton of information about working with stones and bricks. And this cornerstone analogy is powerful. You see, when especially in the ancient days when Peter would have been writing this, the cornerstone was important. You know, we have people that can work with stones and shape stones exactly how they want. And so you can probably get just about any stone and make it into the cornerstone. Back then, you would have wanted to pick a really strong stone, something that would have fit your needs without too much extra work. And how you set that stone would have been really important, because if it was just a little askew, well, your whole wall was askew. And if it was just a little crooked, well, your whole building might not last very long. So the cornerstone was important. They built everything off of that cornerstone. It was the standard. When Peter says that Christ is our cornerstone, it means that we build everything off of Him. It means nothing in our life is built off of anything else. But we're bad at that. We like to build off of a lot of different things. We like one house, like if we've got a house, maybe one corner we want to build off of Jesus. But we've got three other corners, so maybe one I'll build off of family, and another I'll build off of work, and another I'll build off of friends. What Peter envisioned here was that one cornerstone, everything would be built from there. Everything would originate from there. So if Christ is the cornerstone, He's got to be our standard. But Peter also includes what it means to not choose Christ as the cornerstone. And I imagine that's like a builder who picked the wrong cornerstone. He thought about it, and he worked, and he decided, out of these two, I'm going to choose this one. And he starts building on it, and he gets done with one row of stones, and something doesn't look quite right, but I'm going to keep going. I've already put in a couple days' work here. And he builds and builds and builds. And at the end of a week, he's got this nice wall that's built up off that corner. And a strong gust comes around and blows it over, because it's not level. It's starting to lean. Wayne told me several stories about different guys who had built they'd lay down a row of bricks. And Wayne would look at it and say, "Yeah, you might want to start over. That's not good." And Peter's saying, if you chose anything other than Christ, it's not going to be good. And what's implicit here is that you've come into contact with Christ. You can't reject a stone that you've never seen. And so it's important for us to realize that he's talking to people who have experienced Jesus. And if we decide, "Jesus, that was great, but I'd like to build my life off of something else," things aren't going to work out well. We're going to stumble over Him. We're going to trip over Him. He's going to offend us. Everyone is building something, and God is no different. And so when we take our lives and build them from the cornerstone that is Jesus, then we are used by God as living stones to be built into something for Him. Okay? And what I think is interesting, when we're talking about living stones, we're talking about stones in general, I've never had a stone protest about where it was put. Like, if I wanted to go build a wall today, the stones wouldn't say, you know what, I don't feel gifted to be at this row. I don't feel like I should be right here. The stones go where the builder puts them. When we are following Jesus, when He is our cornerstone, God will use us to build us into a priesthood. And we'll talk about what that means in just a little bit here. But as we're being built, we have to follow God that whole time. He might tell us, you need to go here. This is where I want you. And if we fight and we protest, well, then eventually we're going to start following a different stone. We're going to start following something else in our lives. So when Peter is talking to his followers, he says, you guys need to love one another. And when you love one another, God will use you as you follow Jesus in your lives. God will use you to build you up into something great for Him. If you don't, you're going to build this temporary rock wall that's going to fall over and it's not going to be worth much. But if you do follow Him, and if you do let God use you, and if you do let God build you into a priesthood, we get to do something special. Verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I've been listening to a podcast for a while now about architecture, not because I know anything about architecture, but because he says some neat things every once in a while. And with architecture, something can be beautiful, but if it's not functional, then it's not worth much. And so when we're talking about what God is building here as a priesthood, we have to remember that it's got to be functional. We're going to come back to that because I want to talk first about verse 10. Peter is really good with his words. Peter is really good with painting a picture and using analogies to have us understand what he's talking about. He used seeds because a lot of those people would have understood agriculture. And he used stones because the Roman Empire was huge and sprawling and there would have been a ton of building projects going on all around them. And the Romans were really good at building stuff. So Peter could have mentioned a cornerstone and everyone would have thought, oh, wow, yeah, the Romans have that aqueduct that I've heard about. You know, the stuff that we can still go visit today, 2,000 years later. They built it pretty good. And so Peter used these seeds and these stones because he knew people would understand it. Well, the same is true here when he talks about once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter was a good Jewish man. And we have to remember that the Christian faith sprung out of the Jewish faith. And so he goes back and he uses this analogy from the Old Testament, from the book of Hosea. And Hosea is a lot like the other prophets in that it's not good news for Israel. When God sends a prophet to Israel in the Old Testament, most of the time he's not telling them, good job, way to go, I'll be back in a couple of years to tell you this again. Most of the time he's telling them, terrible job, awful job. You have failed the class, and now you're going to be punished. And with Hosea, he uses very vivid illustrations. He has Hosea go and marry the town harlot. And to make the analogy between God and Israel, Israel was like a harlot. Israel would go and worship all different gods. They would never just stick with God. They would be sent away to exile and they'd say, oh, we're sorry. And then they'd come back and they'd forget about God like that again. And they'd go worship other gods. It was a bad deal and it happened time after time after time. And so when we come to Hosea, God's going to pronounce judgment on them. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he's had Hosea go and marry this harlot. And she's going to give him children. And each name that God will give these children is important. Okay? Names are important. I got a card this morning from Gary and Patty that had my little name on it. It said Matthew, and it said what that means. And obviously, you guys all know that Matthew means a gift from God. You're welcome. So I've been saying that for years, and most people just laugh. I don't get it. So in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 1, it says, "She conceived again and bore him a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Call her name Lo Ruhamah.' That name means she has not received mercy. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all." Skip down a little bit, verses 8 and 9. "When she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, 'Call his name Lo Ami, not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God.'" This would have been crushing to hear from God. And every person who would have read that, who would have heard this, not read it, who would have heard it from Peter in this letter, would have immediately gone back when he says, "Once you were not a people." They would have understood what he was talking about. Once God said, "You're not my people anymore." Once you had not received mercy. Once God said, "You have not received mercy." But we know, and these people know, that that wasn't the last child that God named. In a couple months here, we're going to celebrate the child that God named, that turned everything on its head, that said, not only will the Jewish people have chance to be my people again, not only will they have chance to receive mercy again, but everyone will receive it. I'm going to come through on the promise of Abraham that through your seed I will bless the nations. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And he changes everything. That's what the people would have read and understood here. They would have said, "Oh, once we weren't his people, but now we are because of Jesus. Once we haven't received mercy, but now we have because of Jesus." And when we have that knowledge that once we were out on the outside and now we're being used to build up this priesthood, because when they weren't a people, the priesthood would mean nothing to them. When they weren't receiving mercy, they wouldn't have gone to the priest and asked for mercy because they knew God wouldn't give it to them. But now we have this. We have this from God, and we are to be his priesthood. When we are God's priesthood, we have a job to do. The Israelites had a job to do. The Israelites were to lead lives that were so holy that people would look, that other nations would look and say, the God they follow is holy. The God they follow is awesome. The God they follow is worthy of all of our praises because of how the Israelites live. That's our call now. We are supposed to live lives that turn people towards Jesus. If we live a life that turns people away from Jesus, and if we're throwing out different cornerstones for them to stumble after because of how we're living, then we're doing it wrong. Peter says, in the midst of this persecution, you're supposed to love each other and allow God to build you up into this spiritual house, and then you're supposed to be his priesthood that he says here proclaims the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I've had too shallow a view of worship for a long time. I used to think worship was just singing, maybe some praying, communion. And then I thought evangelism was something else. What Peter is saying here is through our worship, through us declaring how great God was because he saved me, a sinner, a terrible person. He saved me because of his grace. That proclaims it to everybody. When I get on this stage or when I'm in my life saying, God, you saved me, then everyone gets to see that. And so our worship is where our evangelism starts. Our worship is where we start to share Jesus with other people. If we don't think God is worthy enough to be praised, then why would anyone else? We might as well just shut up and not tell anyone else about Jesus if we're not telling God first. Peter says, you guys, I know things are tough. I know things are rough right now. But you have got to love one another. You've got to stick together. And you have got to praise God so other people will come to him. He never says just close up the doors and let those people go to hell. It makes it sound like, guys, live such a life that people will come to Jesus because of you proclaiming how wonderful he is. Our call is the same as the call that Peter was giving his sheep. we're supposed to hold tight to the forever stuff that we've been born again of. We're supposed to listen to the Holy Spirit, feed the Holy Spirit, feed our spirits with the Word of God. We're supposed to stick together and build our lives off of Jesus as the cornerstone. He's our standard. He's the one we follow. And then when we've got ourselves built up into a church, into a body here, we are supposed to proclaim God's love so loudly, and we're supposed to thank Him for it so vehemently that people can't help but come to Jesus. We need to love each other, focusing on Christ, and we need to get to work. If you guys would stand, we'll go ahead and pray. Then the worship team will close us out. Dear God, I thank You so much for how wonderful You are, how mighty You are, for the story of Your salvation, and how we get to just be lavished with Your love. God, I pray that we would remember that daily. We'd remember it hour by hour and minute by minute. That no matter what situation we're in, that we would stick close together as a body. That we would love You deeply, and that we would proclaim Your love over and over and over again. God, we want You to get the credit. We want You to get the glory. We want You to get the honor. Help our lives to reflect that. We love You so much, and we thank You so much for Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. All right. If you've never experienced what it's like to have God's mercy and to be one of His people, there's always room for one more stone. There's always room for one more person in the body of Christ. Gracie wanted to come up and be part now, too, but we got to wait a little bit. We want you to feel like this is a great place that you can be a part of the body of Christ, that you can be a part of the spiritual house that God's building. You can talk to me, talk to Rick, you can talk to one of the elders. We want to be a place where God's work is done, where we proclaim His excellencies to the world, but first to Him. A couple announcements. This Wednesday, we're having Pumpkin Palooza for the 6th through 12th grades. A lot of pumpkin-themed activities. It'll be great. We're going to launch some pumpkins with a huge slingshot. It's pretty much why I got into youth ministry in the first place. We've also got Sunday night service tonight, Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock, and we've got a prayer time right before that at 6:30 on Wednesday nights. We've got a ton of stuff going on for you to get that pure spiritual milk. We hope we're giving it out, and we want you to come here crying for it, ready for it. That's all the announcements I've got. Patty? Yeah, we had a great night at the church here. Thank you for putting that together, Patty, everyone for helping. It went really well. All right. That's awesome. Praise God. That's good. God is good. Amen. All right. I should say stuff like that more often. You guys interact a little bit more. I'll go ahead and close out with prayer. And hope you guys have a great week living for God. Dear God, thank you for today. I thank you for this body of believers and how they encourage me every week. I pray that we would be able to go out and do your will, so that more and more people would come to know your Son, because He's the best thing in the world. It's in His name we pray. Amen.